We are starting a new series this morning, and that series is a series where we're going to be working straight through this book, Paul's letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. This is a letter that's written to a church, a real church that had real people in it with real problems, and it is a letter that is, because of that, very, very practical and useful for us today as Christians, as we strive to grow, as we strive to be mature in our faith. I'm calling this series Biblical Maturity for the Body of Christ. And it's a great series to think about what does it mean to be biblically mature as believers and as the body of Christ, because it is chock full of so much wisdom about what life looks like in the church. I want to just say quickly, I'd encourage you every week as we gather together to make sure you're opening up the scriptures with us. In fact, I'd always recommend you bring your Bible from home. We have the Bibles in the pews in case you didn't bring your Bible or if you don't have one for some reason. But, you know, one of the nice things about bringing your own Bible is you can take notes in it, you can underline stuff if you're like me and you like to underline things. We recommend you don't underline things in the Pew Bible, but you can underline things in your own Bible and take little notes, and you really can get a lot more out of it. And you know, there's an even more basic reason why I encourage you to open this up with me as we gather together every week, and that is because my words to you every week are only valuable in as much as they reflect what's written here. I don't have any special wisdom to offer you except what's in the Word of God, and that's what I'm trying to do each week as we look at the Word of God. We're looking to try to explain what's already there. I'm not trying to give you Stephen Hess's original ideas about life and family and fun. I'm trying to give you what does the Word of God say about who we are designed to be, how we are to live, and who our Creator was. And so I encourage you to open it up every week, look at it with us, look at it with me, so that we can really together seek to understand what God has revealed to us. So, with that said, we're going to be opening up, and we're starting right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading through verse 17 this morning. And here's what we find there. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we thank you for this new series, this opportunity to work through this book, this portion of your holy word together as we seek to be more mature as your followers and as a body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we begin this new series together, you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to see your word clearly, help us to submit to it more fully, help us to follow you in earnestness as we seek to be your disciples. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest things in life for a person of faith, maybe you've had this problem before, is to find the perfect church. Anybody found the perfect church yet? Well, you're here, so, I mean, this is it. Finding the perfect church is a little bit like finding the perfect husband or wife. If you're waiting to get married until you find the perfect husband or the perfect wife, you are probably going to be waiting a really, really long time. Because, as we know, there's no such thing as perfect people, and so there's no such thing as perfect churches, is there? Yet, deep down inside of us, I think somewhere, there's still this myth that we think maybe somewhere out there, there is a perfect church. Maybe we've, at one point or another in our lives, looked at our own church, and we've seen different problems that are going on, or we see things that aren't quite the way we'd like them to be, and so we think, well, somewhere out there, there's a church that's got it all together, and somewhere where there's maybe a perfect church. Reminds me of a story I once heard about a man who was shipwrecked at sea, and he survived. He ended up on this desert island all by himself, and he lived there for years and years in isolation. And then one day, this ship discovered him on this island, and they discovered this man, came to rescue him, and first thing they did was they asked him, you know, how did you survive for all of these years all by yourself on this island? And he talked to them about how he learned how he was able to gather food, and he said, I even built a house for myself. You can see it from here. It's way up there on that ridge up there. So that people looked up on this ridge, and they actually saw three different structures. And he said, you know, that's my house up there. Well, they said, well, what's the structure that's right next to your house? And he said, well, that's my church. That's where I go to worship on Sundays. And they're thinking, well, that's kind of weird, because you're the only guy on the island. So then what's the third structure? And he says, oh, well, that's where I used to go to church. I don't go there anymore. Done with them. Maybe you can relate to that. We've all had that experience, though. We see problems in the body of Christ. We see problems in churches that we've been part of. And the question is, what do we do with that reality when we encounter that? How do we live as mature Christians that aren't perfect? I like to say that there's no such thing as a perfect church, but there is such a thing as a mature church. And so what does it look like to live as mature Christians and as mature churches? The Corinthian church was in many ways a very, very troubled church. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues. They had a lot of divisions. In this way, they're not that much different than a lot of churches today. But Paul wrote to them with wisdom about how they could live together and honor Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at together. And in fact, in this opening chapter, he gives them some incredible words of wisdom as he begins about who they are and how they should live. And the first thing that you notice here as you open up this chapter is he makes a very profound statement about their identity. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice in that verse, in verse 2, he describes the Corinthians as believers in two different ways. He says, they are those who are sanctified. He says, to those who are sanctified and those who are called to be saints. Now, both of those descriptions are very key to understanding our identity as believers in the body of Christ. The first one, he says, to those who are sanctified. Now, the word sanctify is not a word probably you use a lot in everyday conversation, but the word sanctify literally means to make holy or to set apart or to consecrate. Typically, when we use the word sanctification, we use that word to refer to an ongoing process of growth in the life of a believer. So you become a Christian, and then you are embarking on this lifelong process of growing to become more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. It's your growth in grace, your growth in holiness throughout the course of your life. But the strange thing here is that Paul uses this word in the past tense. He's writing to the Corinthians, he says, to those who are sanctified, as if it's done, as if it's definitive. Why would he use the term in that way? Well, the reason is because what we see in the Bible is this reality that sanctification can be talked about in two different ways. Sometimes it's talked about as a finished, definitive reality, and sometimes it's talked about as an ongoing process. That's why sometimes people refer to it as definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. In this case, he's referring to this definitive sanctification, which is the idea that when you are a Christian, you are sanctified in the sense that you have been made holy definitively before God by nature of your relationship to Jesus. Now, we talked about this a little bit during the last series. We talked about how when you believe in Christ, his blood cleanses you from your sin, and therefore you are holy and you are considered righteous before God based solely upon what Christ has done for you. And in that way, Paul can say to them here, to this very troubled church, to those who are sanctified. It's their definitive sanctification before Jesus. They are considered as holy and set apart before God. Now, at the same time, Scripture tells us that sanctification is an ongoing process, that we're continually growing in holiness. I like to say to people, when you become a Christian, you first are converted, you haven't reached the finish line. Sometimes people think of it that way. They think, well, I've accepted Christ, I came to know him, and now I'm done. I've reached the goal. I've reached the finish line. That's the starting line. That's not the finish line. Once we've become a Christian, then we embark on this lifelong process of growing in holiness. And that's the other way sanctification is used, this progressive sanctification. So notice how Paul says to those who are sanctified, but then notice the phrase he follows it up with. He says to those who are called to be saints. They're both sanctified, but they're also called to be something. What are they called to be? Saints. Now, the word saints is one that we have a picture in our mind of what that looks like that it often isn't consistent with Scripture. Oftentimes when you think of saints, you think of some like super spiritual person, some high spiritual person that maybe has even performed miracles or that's been canonized by a church body. But biblically speaking, the word saints is actually a word that's used to refer to all Christians. Literally, the word just means holy ones. And actually, the word saints and sanctify are different forms of the exact same word. So Paul, you could actually translate this verse as to those who are made holy and called to be holy. We are called to continually become holy, to become God's saints as we grow in holiness and follow Christ. In other words, another way you could put this is the goal of sanctification, your growth in holiness, is to become what you already are in Jesus. Now that sounds strange, but if you are already sanctified and you're considered holy before God, that's your new identity in Christ, now you're called to live that out. Let me give you an analogy. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say to someone who's acting immature, you need to act your age. Or, you know, you'll hear somebody say to another adult, oh, come on, stop acting like a kid. Act like an adult. You're an adult. And the assumption is, well, this is your identity, so you need to act out your identity. You need to live according to your identity. Well, that's the same kind of logic the Scripture uses. If you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have been cleansed by his blood, you have a new identity, you need to live out that identity. And so Paul says, to the ones who are sanctified, you're called to be saints. He says in Ephesians 4:1 something similar. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, if we are those who have a relationship with Christ, we should be living in a way that is different. We should be living as holy ones, as saints. So he starts this letter by reminding them something profound about their identity. You're the ones who are sanctified and you're called to be saints. You're called to be holy. That's your identity. Then he gives them a reminder about God's faithfulness in the next several verses, 4-9. Now, as we talked about already, the Corinthian church had a lot of different problems. I've jokingly said several times, if you ever are discouraged about the status of your church, just read the book of 1 Corinthians and your church is going to start looking wonderful, because this church had a lot of problems. But what's interesting is that Paul doesn't start the letter by criticizing them. He doesn't start the letter by railing on them and calling them out for all these problems and saying, you're such a miserable group of believers, can't you just get it together? He doesn't start that way. He starts by encouraging them, giving a word of encouragement about God's faithfulness in their lives. And if you look with me at verses 4 through 9, he says a whole bunch of different things to them. He reminds them that God has called them. Verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, remember how God called you? He's done a great work in your lives. And isn't it wonderful to know that this God who called you is still at work today? He reminds them that God has saved them. Verse 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He says, remember God's grace. It's only by grace that you are saved, and God has poured that grace into your lives. It's a wonderful thing. He reminds them that God has enriched them. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, he gives thanks that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul says this is a group of Christians, despite their problems, that had evidence that God was at work in their lives. They didn't just have the gospel in a superficial way. They were bearing the fruit of the Spirit. They were growing in knowledge. They were being enriched. He reminds them that God has equipped them. Look at verse 7. He says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't call people to follow him and then not equip them to do it. By his strength, he equips them. He provides what is needed, not just in a generic sense, but he equips the church with spiritual gifts, we see here, and he's going to go a lot further into that in later chapters. He says, God has equipped them, and then he reminds them that God will sustain them. Look at verse 8. Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God always finishes what he starts, and that includes the work of grace in the life and the heart of an individual believer. God is faithful, and he says, what God's already been doing among you, he's going to continue to do. Now, listen to all of those encouraging words that Paul gives to this group of believers as he starts this letter. He says, God has called you, God has saved you, God has enriched you, God has equipped you, God will sustain you. And this offers a very important lesson to us because this is the kind of encouragement we need to be giving to one another in our lives as disciples of Jesus. We are very prone to discouragement, especially in our spiritual walk with Christ. And we're prone to forgetting who God is and what God has done. We need encouragement. We need biblical encouragement. And we need to be practicing this with one another. The problem is, so often today, we either don't practice encouragement with one another, or the kind of encouragement that we practice is a very, very shallow, kind of empty form of encouragement. Because let me tell you, the encouragement that you often see in our wider culture is really not very helpful. I was thinking about this recently, and I looked at Hallmark, at the section of cards that said the encouragement cards. If you ever want an interesting experience, just look through some of those for a while. So I was looking at these cards in Hallmark, and these were some cards. I just want to give you a little sampling here of the cards in the encouragement section at Hallmark. It's nothing against Hallmark. I'm sure they have a lot of great cards too, but here's some from the encouragement section. One of them had a picture of sunflowers on it with the text on the front, "You're on my mind." And the inside said, "And in my heart." I don't even know what that means, but it sounds nice, doesn't it? One of them said on the front, "Good vibes only." And the inside said, "Today and every day." Does this warm your heart and your soul to hear that? Good vibes. They're coming your way. I don't know how they're coming your way. One of them on the picture, the front had a picture of a butterfly. The two most popular images, I guess I found out, were butterflies and flowers. One of them on the front said, had the text, "Caring is all around you." The inside says, "Remember that many others are thinking of you and adding their strength to yours during this time." I always thought that was weird when people tell me, I'm thinking about you. Don't think about me. Pray for me. I don't want you to think about me. What good does that do? Here's another one. Picture of a flower with a text that says, be yourself. The inside says, live your life, make your mark, do your thing. What does that even mean? What if my thing is a bad thing? Should I continue to do my thing? Here's one more. I'll stop the pain in just a minute. Here's the front. This one had a picture of a butterfly and flowers, so you know this one's going to be really good. It said on the front, both sunshine and rain are part of nature's plan. And the inside said, thinking of you, there it is again, thinking of you and believing in bright days ahead. Didn't that just warm your soul and your spirit? You know, I got to be honest with you, if that's the best kind of encouragement we can offer, we're in big trouble. Because that encouragement, just saying, I'm going to send some good vibes your way, or I'm thinking about you, or whatever, that does not provide anyone real encouragement or hope that is lasting or that they can actually have fuel for their lives. Biblically speaking, what we see in the scriptures is that the way to encourage one another as Christians is not by pointing to ourselves, not by having some cutesy little saying to offer to somebody, but it's to point to God and his faithfulness and to say, we serve a great God. He is the one who has called you. He is the one who has equipped you. I can see what he's doing in your life. I can see how he has sustained you, and he will sustain you to the end. This is the God we serve, and this is the God who we worship. That's where encouragement comes from. That's what we need to be doing in each other's lives, is pointing each other to God and reminding each other about what he's done in our lives. That is what we need, and that's what Paul does here right at the beginning of this letter. So Paul begins this letter. Interestingly enough, remember, this is a very troubled church, and we're going to see some of the troubles that they face. But he begins, first of all, by reminding them of their identity in Christ, and also by encouraging them and reminding them of God's faithfulness. And then we see the last section this morning, starting in verse 10. He makes an appeal for unity. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, it's very clear from the beginning chapter of this book that this church, one of their main struggles was division and disunity. And Paul spends a great deal of time on this theme in his letter. When we get to chapter 3, chapter 3 is completely focused on this theme. But we can look at it this morning, and by way of introduction, we can begin to see the problem. And if you look at verse 11 with me, we can see what's going on. It says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, we don't know exactly who Chloe was. We don't know what her involvement in the church was. But it's clear that Paul was receiving reports that there was division. There was disunity in the church. What was the nature of that division? Well, we can find out by reading verse 12. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. What it appears was happening here is that people in the Corinthian church were forming little cliques around their favorite leaders. So you had people who were the Paul groupies. And the Paul groupies were saying, we follow Paul, and we like Paul, and we follow his teaching. And so they had their own little clique that was sort of associated with Paul somehow. And then you had the people who were forming a little clique around Apollos. Apollos was another pastor and leader in the church at that time who was very popular in some circles. And so you had people kind of glomming onto him and saying, well, we follow Apollos. And they were separating themselves from other people. And then you had the people who were saying, well, we follow Cephas. Well, that's another name for Peter. And that's a bizarre reference right there, because we don't even know if Peter ever visited Corinth. He may not have even ever been to Corinth, but there were people saying, well, we're the Peter people. Why would they be doing that? Well, Peter was sort of the leader of the 12 apostles, so maybe some people were saying, well, listen, you folks can follow Paul and you can follow Apollos, but we're going right to the top. We're the Peter people. They formed their own little clique. Then you had a fourth group, Paul is saying, some people were saying, well, I follow Christ. Now, at first, that sounds really good, because it seems like, well, that's what we should be doing, is following Christ and not these other people. But even in this case, it appears that they had formed their own little clique, saying, well, we're the Christ-only people, and all you others, we don't want to associate with you because you've missed the boat. So the point is that all these different groups and cliques were forming and were separating against one another based on their affinity for these leaders. The church was a mess of factions and divisions. So how does Paul address this? Well, look at verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? These believers had forgotten where their allegiance should lie. Christ was the one who died for their sins. It was in Christ's name that they were baptized. And yet they were having more allegiance to human leaders and teachers than they were to Christ. More affinity for human leaders than they were to a common affinity with Christ. And they were even doing this with Paul, and Paul said, I don't want any part of it. This is not the way the body of Christ should live, and it's not the way the body of Christ should act. Paul even says, it's kind of humorous here, he says, I give thanks that I didn't baptize that many of you. Thank goodness that I didn't baptize too many people when I was there, he says. Because if I had, I know that the ones who I had baptized would be saying, well, we're the people who got baptized with Paul, and so we know that water was really special, and we know that we're really the elite. He says, I'm so glad that I didn't baptize too many people, except a few of you, because I know how you would have responded to that. The truth of the matter is that Paul is trying to remind them they all worship the same Lord, and Jesus cannot be divided into different factions. It's so easy today for churches to be divided into cliques and factions, and perhaps you've been part of a church at one time or another where that was a problem. People can form cliques around different teachers. People can form cliques around different music. People can form cliques around different ministries that they're involved with. Well, we're part of this ministry, this really special ministry, and that's the great ministry over against all the other ministries. And this is what we do because we are sinners, and sinners tend to sin against one another and have sinful habits. But Paul says, when our allegiance to any human person takes a stage above our allegiance to Christ, we are sinning by dividing the church of God. If our affinity for any group or any preference or any structure becomes more important to us than our affinity, our common affinity around Jesus Christ, then we are sinning and dividing the body of Christ. Christ cannot be divided. And Paul is reminding them about that reality. You know, all this really comes back to the main point that Paul started with, which was that we need to, as Christians, remember who we are, to remember our identity. He says to the church in Corinth, he says to you and I today, we are those who are sanctified, those who are set apart and who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and given a new identity, and therefore we're called to live out that identity. We are called to be saints, called to be holy ones, to live like we've been changed by Christ, to live according to who we are in Him. When we do that, we put our affinity for Him above anything else. We follow Him and not primarily other people. It is true that there is no perfect church because there are no perfect people. Churches are made up of sinful people, and therefore there will never be a perfect church. But there is such a thing as a mature church. And what Paul is calling us to, right as we start this letter, is the pathway to a mature church. And the pathway to becoming a mature disciple in a mature church is to remember who we are, the ones who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and the ones who are called to be His saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us, that You have cleansed us by the blood of Your Son so that we can stand before You both today and at the day of judgment, knowing that we are considered righteous and we are considered as holy solely based upon what our Savior has done for us. Lord, we thank you for that reality. We thank you that through faith in you, we can be new creations. Lord, we recognize this morning that we often fail to live out this new identity, to live as the new creations that you call us to be. We fail to live as your saints. So we pray that you would help us. Help us every day as we wake up to remember who we are and who you call us to be. And by the power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to live and to grow in holiness as your saints. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.